Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our brothers and sisters here today, here in the church. We thank you for your grace to us, how much you love us, care for us, how you're with us consistently, and how in a moment like this we can turn to you in prayer and have complete faith and trust that you hear us and that you'll speak to us, you'll respond, you'll guide us, that you'll answer our prayers in the way that you see is best. We fully trust you with that this morning, Lord. And our main prayer for right now is that we focus our hearts and our minds on your word and on what your Holy Spirit has to speak to us. Minister to us, to our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. Title for our study is God's Word Comes to Pass. God's Word Comes to Pass. We'll be in chapter 38 and 39 today. I used to bike everywhere. So I used to bike to work and bike to college and bike to the beach. I was living in Southern California. I wasn't biking from Stockton to the beach. Bike to church and all of that. And I used to do all that without wearing a helmet because helmets are annoying and not cool, but mostly annoying. And I crashed my bike a couple times, two or three times, bad enough to where I had to go to the doctor because I was scraped up and beat up enough and bloodied enough to have to go get the road scraped out of my wounds and get antibiotics for the infection and stuff. And every time I went to, it was the same sweet lady doctor. Every time I came in and she heard that I was in a bicycle accident, she'd go and get the x-rays of her husband's skull from when he was in a bike accident with a helmet on, but he got hit in the head and it fractured his skull through the helmet and he was okay. But she was like, if he wasn't wearing a helmet, then he wouldn't be here. So she'd ask me every time, were you wearing a helmet? And I'd be like, no. She'd be like, you need to wear a helmet. Look at these pictures of the fractured skull. And after enough times of that experience, I finally gave in and said, hey, one of these times when I crash my bike, it's not going to be my leg, it's going to be my head. And so, fine, I'll wear a helmet. And now I always wear a helmet when I bike. Wearing a helmet's one of those things that doesn't seem like a big deal until it is, until you wish it was there or you're glad it was there. Now, many things that the Lord instructs us to do in Scripture don't seem like a big deal either until it is a big deal. We disobey the things that we consider to be minor things in Scripture a lot. And we disobey and everything seems fine, which makes us feel like we can keep disobeying and everything still seems fine. So we feel like we can keep disobeying. And then we often feel the consequences all at once. And we wonder, what happened? How did I get here? In fact, we often don't even realize that we put ourselves in that situation, that it was our disobedience to God that led to that, because we still don't think certain parts of God's word are important. And so even though we're feeling the consequences of it, we don't even connect the dots. We don't even realize that it's because I'm disobeying God's word on what seems like these simple little things that the word tells me to do. We don't even realize that that's what's causing our heartache in life. That's what happened to the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel in Jeremiah. They picked and chose which parts of God's word that they would take seriously. And so when they heard something good about God always being there for Judah, they were like on board with that. Yeah, God's always going to be there for us. We're good. And then when Jeremiah would come as the prophet of God with the word of the Lord, and he would say, you need to repent of these sins and turn to the Lord or else there's going to be consequences. When they heard that, they said, yeah, I don't want to hear that. I'm going to ignore that word from Jeremiah. They doubted the Lord for one reason or another, which led them to disobey the Lord, which made them keep doing that. They kept doubting, they kept disobeying, nothing happened. They kept doubting the Lord, they kept disobeying, nothing happened, kept doubting, kept disobeying, bringing them to the point where God allowed a historically unprecedented destruction of Jerusalem and 70 years of exile in Babylon. Now this morning, we see those consequences come to pass, finally. We see Babylon overtake Jerusalem, and it reminds us not to doubt God's word, but to obey God's word. So we'll start in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 38. We see the difference of yielding to peer pressure or sticking with the Lord's righteousness. Verse 1, now Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, the city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. So throughout Jeremiah's 40-year ministry, he had been preaching against Judah's sin, and the main message has been the same. Repent, or the Lord will have to discipline you to stop your evil from spreading to other people, to stop the oppressed people in your own city. And the five disciplines that's mentioned throughout the book of Jeremiah are war, famine, plague, death, and exile. And God will discipline you with these war, famine, death, plague, and exile. He'll discipline you with these unless you turn from your sin. But now, this is toward the end of Jeremiah's ministry. This is right before Judah was actually destroyed. This is past the point that they could repent. So at this point, you're not going to avoid the war and the famine and the plague and the death and the exile, but you can choose exile out of those five options if you submit to Babylon. If you give in and say, hey, I'll go into exile freely, you can avoid the war and the famine and the plague and the death. As Babylon approaches, Jeremiah preaches for them to do just that, submit to exile in Babylon so that they can avoid those other judgments. And they miss their chance to escape the punishment, but they can still embrace God's plan from here. Now, of course, this is a very unpopular message to those in Judah. Those in Judah are still under the impression that God won't let anything bad happen to us. As long as we're the Jews, God's chosen people, we can do whatever we want, and God's going to protect us. And that's a wrong interpretation of the scripture, but that's the impression that they got. So leaders in Judah hear Jeremiah's message, and they ask King Zedekiah to put Jeremiah to death. Now, they have three reasons for this. One is that this is the punishment of a false prophet. If death. If you claim to speak the word of the Lord, and their interpretation of scripture says Jeremiah is wrong, and so we should put him to death as a false prophet. Second, Jeremiah was discouraging Judah's soldiers. It's hard to get soldiers to go out and want to fight and put their lives on the line and probably die fighting a much bigger army of Babylon. And it makes it even harder to recruit soldiers if you're telling them you should just give up. And so is discouraging the soldiers. Third, they claim that Jeremiah doesn't care for the people because he's telling them to surrender. How can you care for the people you're telling to surrender? King Zedekiah may have wanted to protect Jeremiah, but he was a weak king. And it would be very unpopular to protect Jeremiah. So he just lets the leaders throw Jeremiah into the dungeon of the prison. And this dungeon is like a cistern. It's where groundwater collects. Think of like a well in your mind, but for groundwater, not for underground water. And so it's there's no water in it at this moment, but it's mud. And so he just sinks down into the mud of this cistern. It's similar to the story in Genesis 37 when Joseph is thrown into that pit. It's like a cistern pit by his brothers and left for dead. The brothers, including Judah, throwing Joseph in that pit. We learn, don't fall to peer pressure that ignores God's word and promotes unrighteousness, that everyone around us is going to be telling us to ignore God's word or living out ignoring God's word, and don't fall to that pressure like King Zedekiah did. Verse 7, now Abedmelech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in that king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Abedmelech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from the hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Abedmelech the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. So Abedmelech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Abedmelech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Nobody from Jeremiah's own people cared enough about him to save him. But this Ethiopian, a eunuch from Ethiopia, who happened to be serving in the king's court, did care about Jeremiah. I can't help think about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, who ended up becoming one of the first Gentile converts to Christianity, to have faith in Jesus and take that faith back home to Ethiopia. Now, this Ethiopian risked his life to go to the king Zedekiah while the king was making rulings over the city. One of the king's responsibilities was to rule over the fairness and justice in the city. And this is a risky thing, to go to the king and say, hey, you've done evil. But this Ethiopian goes to the king and says, hey, you're presiding justice over the whole city, and it's ironic because you're allowing an injustice to happen to God's prophet here in the city. The Ethiopian points out all the evil that's been done to Jeremiah and says to the king, Jeremiah's going to die if you leave him in that pit. So this weak king, Zedekiah, who was persuaded by the political pressure, let's kill Jeremiah, and he said, all right, we'll throw him into the pit instead, don't kill him. This weak king is now persuaded by the pressure, political pressure of you need to save this guy and take him out of this prison. The king sent 30 men to pull Jeremiah up by ropes. There'd probably be some opposition to Jeremiah coming out, so you needed all the soldiers' help. And thanks to this Ethiopian, Jeremiah was now held in the court of the prison, somewhere comfortable where he wasn't going to die. Still in prison, but wasn't going to die, like being in that well pit. We need to be aware of our own hypocrisy. King Zedekiah wasn't. He was just doing what made sense in the moment based on who was putting pressure on him. And we need to live sacrificially for what God says is right, meaning we're going to live according to what the Lord commands us, whether we perceive that to be good for us or not in the social situation we're in or according to ourselves. We're willing to sacrifice our own desires or what puts us in a good position with somebody else so that we can follow what the Lord says. One of the many things my friends and family make fun of me for, and there's many things that they make fun of me for, one of the many things is how I like to take things out of the trash and keep them, furniture and couches and tables and chairs and TVs and computers, mattresses before I got married. And once I got married, I wasn't allowed to bring mattresses home from the trash anymore. Art, I have some really good art from the trash. And all these things, and people make fun of me because they say it's cheap. But this is really good stuff, you guys, I'm telling you. You wouldn't even be able to tell the difference between the stuff I take from the trash and stuff you buy. So a game we play with guests who come over our house is, which thing's from the trash and which thing did we buy? And it's a hard game. They fail. So save a lot of money. Joke's on you. There's good things in the trash. I've probably saved like 20 grand worth of stuff. Couches are expensive. Kitchen tables are expensive. I've saved a lot of money over the years taking stuff from the trash. Artwork in our guest bedroom is expensive. Not if it's free. We clean it. We treat it. Clean. There's no dead skin on artwork. Well, God calls us to live differently. In the same way that taking things from the trash is unpopular and I get made fun of, it actually has helped me over the years, though. The things God calls us to do, much better than taking things from the trash. These are good things. But the things that God calls us to do will seem extreme like that to the people around us, because it's different than the people around us, different than our broad American culture, no matter how much Christian influence has hit it, and even different than many Christians that we have in our life, not to mention, you know, non-Christians. It'll seem extreme. Now, here's 10 examples, just 10 examples, just from the words of Jesus, just from the book of Matthew, just that limited sample, 10 examples of things that would seem extreme if we really lived them. Number one is live biblical purity. When the Bible says what is right or wrong, or how we should live, or the things we should do and the things we wouldn't do, to live by all of those prescriptions, just in the New Testament, the ones that apply to us. We're not under the Old Testament law, but the ones that apply to us in the New Testament, live by that biblical holiness, sexual sins being one of the biggest ones to live by. But to live by those would seem extreme to our culture around us. The second is love your enemies. Third is prioritize God's kingdom over anything else in our life. Fourth is to be family with the church. Five is to deny yourself or deny your own desires. Six is unlimited forgiveness. 70 times seven, Jesus says. Seven is give sacrificially. Eight is put others first. Nine is care for the poor and the weak. 10 is preach the gospel to other people with the scripture references from Matthew written right next to them. That's just 10 things. Just 10 things from the book of Matthew alone that Jesus said from his mouth. If we really lived our lives by these 10 things, really lived by these 10 things that Jesus commanded us to do himself, our faith would seem very extreme to the people in our culture, even though Christianity is so common. People would see us as crazy religious. And those are just some of the very basic lessons of our faith. We start teaching that to kindergartners and Sunday school. The very basic lessons of our faith. Now, our passage teaches us three things that hold us back from living that type of commitment to the Lord. Peer pressure, hypocrisy, and self-sacrifice. Peer pressure, everyone around us is not living like that. Everyone around us is not advising us to live like that. You can just keep that list up there, so we can look at it. Everyone around us is not advising us to live like that. They're not living like that. And that creates a type of pressure. Even if nobody's twisting my arm to break those commandments, it's just a type of pressure that nobody else is doing that. So I feel uncomfortable living like that. Second, hypocrisy. We'd rather compartmentalize our life and think about the things that we do well and not think about the things we fell short in. A large majority of us, if not all of us, read that list, and in our minds, we kind of like blocked out the ones that we don't want to think about because we're not doing it, and we only read every third one that we feel like we're doing well in, because we like just ignored the ones that we aren't doing well in. Third is self-sacrifice. We're not willing to give up what we want to fully follow the Lord. Yeah. I would love to do those things, but, you know, I just can't right now. I have other priorities in my life right now. Not only is it best for us to follow the Lord's guidance, to deny ourselves, follow his word, it's also how we love God and how we love others. Somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love God and love others. This is how we love God and love others. We know you love me. Those who love me follow my commandments, Jesus says. So peer pressure versus righteousness. It brings us to verses 14 through 28. Human wisdom versus God's wisdom. Verse 14, then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, will you not listen to me? Will not listen to me? You will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then the city shall be given into the hands of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. So King Zedekiah asks for another secret meeting with Jeremiah to hear from the Lord. Again, it's ironic. He's been ignoring the Lord this whole time, and now he wants to hear from the Lord secretly. But Jeremiah didn't want to speak, because Zedekiah had been imprisoning him for that very thing. So why would I speak to you if you're throwing me in jail for saying these very things? Zedekiah swears to Jeremiah that, hey, I'm not gonna punish you. Say whatever you're gonna say, I won't hold it against you. Now, can you trust the king? I don't know, but he's saying, you know, I'm not gonna punish you. So Jeremiah again prophesies the very same message. The message didn't change at all. Surrender to Babylon or suffer. But Zedekiah was afraid of being mistreated if he surrendered. And so he didn't want to surrender. And Jeremiah reassured him, God says you're not going to be mistreated, but things are going to be a lot worse if you don't surrender. Now, we're hesitant to trust God's wisdom when God's wisdom seems riskier than human wisdom. And we think we don't want to step out in faith like that. Verse 24, then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all the words the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. So King Zedekiah instructs Jeremiah, don't tell anybody, don't tell any of the leaders what you're saying to me right now, or they're going to kill you. This is the very message that they wanted Jeremiah dead for speaking. And the king is just so weak. This is the king of Judah. And he's just not willing to go up against any political rivals at all or against anybody who's saying anything to him. He just folds under any pressure. Zedekiah suggests that Jeremiah just say, when they come ask him, when all the leaders come and say, hey, Jeremiah, we saw you had a secret meeting with the king. What did you tell him? That Jeremiah would just say, I just asked him to release me from that dungeon because I didn't want to be sleeping in the mud anymore. So when the leaders came and asked Jeremiah What'd you say to the king? That's what Jeremiah said. He said, I just asked him to get out of the dungeon. Jeremiah didn't mention that he again said, hey, you need to surrender. Oh, the leaders left him alone, and Jeremiah remained there until Jerusalem fell to Babylon in the next chapter. Some people question, hey, did Jeremiah lie here by not giving them more information? I just think he told them a limited amount of information. That's not a lie, but he asked the king to get out of that dungeon, and he just, they haven't earned the right to hear the rest of the information. Now, the whole chapter, this whole chapter 28 might sound familiar to us. Some people even think it's like a different perspective of previous accounts, of previous chapters, like last chapter. But I think it's a brand new chapter with brand new information. It's another event. But it seems like Jeremiah was just arrested and released and arrested and released and arrested and released a bunch of times over his time serving the Lord in Jerusalem. That's just what he was called to do. He's called to preach God's word to people who hated God's word. We're often called to speak God's wisdom to people who aren't ready to hear that wisdom. I'm starting to teach my son how to tie his shoes or put his shoes on and off. He doesn't have laces yet fully, but it's reminding me of when my dad taught me to tie my shoes, like for real with laces. He always taught me that when you take your shoes off, you need to loosen, like untie your shoes and loosen the laces and take them off neatly so that when you're ready to go, you can just slip them on and tie them tight. But as a kid, I was like, I don't want to wait to untie my shoes, so, like kids do, you know? I just yank my shoe off and throw it down, and my dad would get mad at me, and I'd be like, why, Dad? I want to go play and stuff. But over the years, I've realized that you're always in a rush to get out of the house. You're never in a rush to go back into the house. And so now, every day, take off my shoes, I loosen my shoelaces like my dad taught me and put my shoes neatly on the rack so that when I need to, when I'm in a rush getting out of the house, I can slip on my shoes real quick and tie them tight. You know, I take that extra moment because it seemed like in the moment, what's the big deal, Dad? Why, you know, let me just throw off my shoes. But I kind of learned over time, yeah, that's the smartest way to do it. My dad was right. We often doubt God's way is the right way. We often doubt that there really are consequences for doing things our own way, or we don't take God's guidance seriously if we don't feel like it. Like how I treated my dad with untying my shoes. Like, what does he know? I want to go play. You know, Dad, let me do with my shoes what I want to do. Well, it turns out he was right. For example, God calls us to spiritual disciplines in our life. Here's five examples of spiritual disciplines: studying scripture, unceasing prayer, exclusive worship to the Lord, scheduled rest, and accountability fellowship, interacting with other people where you let them hold you accountable to spiritual things. These are all things that the Lord calls us to do in scripture. There are scripture references by them if you want to look them up. These are also all things that we often don't make time to do. And then we find ourselves experiencing the consequences. When we don't study scripture, we find ourselves unwise in delicate situations, not knowing how to react, not knowing what decisions to make, not knowing how to speak. When we don't pray unceasingly, we find ourselves anxious about our concerns. When we don't exclusively worship the Lord, we find our heart drawn to unhealthy things. When we don't schedule rest in our life, we find ourselves stressed and overwhelmed. When we don't have a relationship with other believers, a fellowship relationship of accountability where we're confessing our sins to them and we're holding each other accountable, we find ourselves unreliable, inconsistent, and with no self-control. And with all those consequences, we're unwise, we're anxious, our heart's drawn to unhealthy things, we're stressed, we're overwhelmed, we're unreliable, we don't have self-control, and then we just wonder why. Why am I like this? Why am I struggling with all these things? We have no idea how to fix it. What's wrong with me? But we never did any of the spiritual disciplines that God gave us to address those situations. And we just think, What's wrong with me? I can't figure this stuff out. I just, life is so hard. I'm overwhelmed by everything. And we never addressed it with the Lord's prescription. Our passage teaches us three things that stop us from following God's wise guidance. First, we won't even consider it. Just like Judah's leaders wouldn't even consider God's word through Jeremiah. They wouldn't even listen to Jeremiah. And we think, we approach scripture, we read one of these disciplines, and we think, yeah, I'm just not going to do that. That's just not for me. We don't even consider it. Second, we doubt that it's going to help. Like King Zedekiah doubted if he would be safe. If I listen to you, Lord, and I submit to Babylon, they're going to throw me to the wolves. I can't submit to Babylon. I can't give up to Babylon. We doubt the Lord. We doubt the things are going to help. How much can I really be helped by praying consistently, God? Really? Like, how much can I really be helped by that? We doubt the Lord. Third, now we believe it, but we lose heart. At some point, Jeremiah stopped preaching the message after people would not listen to him. And so we like believe, yeah, I know it'd be good if I lived the spiritual disciplines that were prescriptions by God on how to help me in each of these areas, but I just don't have it in me. It's that easy to slip from following God's wisdom to following human wisdom. Because if we're not turning to the things that the Lord prescribed for us, guess what we're turning to? Just what everybody else is doing around us. We're turning to what we see, what we think we see is working in other people's lives, or what we hear other people are doing, what we are raised by, what our friends or family or people at work are doing, what we see on TV or on Facebook. Those are the things we default to if we're not focused on the things the Lord gave us. We trust in human wisdom above God's wisdom. It brings us to chapter 39, where we see the outcome for evildoers versus the outcome for those who are faithful. Verse 1, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle of the gate. Nergal-shar-ezer, Samgar-nebo, Sar-sekhim, Rab-saris, Nergal-sar-ezer, and Rab-mag, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. So it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night, by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. So in December of 588 BC, Babylon attacked Jerusalem. It took 18 months of sieging the city and surrounding the city and kind of starving them out, for them to finally break through the wall and capture Jerusalem. This is the moment we've been talking about the whole book of Jeremiah that's been prophesied. Hey, if you don't repent, Babylon's going to overtake you. You're going to go into exile. This is where it finally happens because they did not repent. The city was surrounded. People were starving. We know from other parts of Scripture, from chapter 52 and from Lamentations 4, that the people in the city resulted to cannibalism because they were out of food. The leaders from Babylon made camp in the middle of the city, establishing their complete victory over the city. And when Zedekiah and the other leaders of Jerusalem saw Babylon coming in, they fled the city by night and ran away, ran toward Jericho. And when they were in the plains of Jericho, the Babylon army chased them down and captured them. And Babylon killed the leaders of Jerusalem and Judah, killed the sons of King Zedekiah, fulfilling the prophecy that his kids would never reign on the throne. gouged his eyes out so that he was blind, took him to Babylon, and kept him there until he died in prison there, fulfilling two different prophecies. One, that Zedekiah would be taken to Babylon, and two, that he would never actually see Babylon because he was blinded. And so what happened, Jeremiah just warned last chapter, hey, surrender to Babylon, Zedekiah, and you'll be fine. If you don't surrender, you're not going to be fine. And he didn't surrender, and he was chased down. Ironically, he was chased down and caught in Jericho. Jericho was the first city that was taken by Joshua when they came into the Promised Land. When God's people came into the Promised Land, they took Jericho first in that famous story. And this is the last place the last king of Judah stood in before he was overtaken by Babylon. And a king hasn't reigned in Judah ever since. The consequences that God says will happen will always happen if we don't listen. God often gives us chances to repent or change and avoid the consequences, but if we ignore him, what he says is going to happen will happen. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans again is just another word for Babylonians, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him and the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him, and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Shazban, Rabsaris, Nergal, Sharezer, Ragmab, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and he should take him home, so he dwelt among the people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the prison, the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon the city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. So Babylon didn't stop at capturing Jerusalem. They burned down the city, broke up the buildings, broke down the walls, and burned and broke the temple to the ground. Babylon took the most useful and rebellious people to Babylon to either work in Babylon and be assimilated into the Babylonian culture or to be put in prison. And they left behind some of the poor people and gave them land, gave them jobs, so that nobody in this region would be rebelling against Babylon. They'd be under Babylon's rule. In the book of Ezra, we saw the Jews from Babylon that were taken to Babylon came back from exile, and they have trouble getting along with the Jews that are still remaining there from this time. It seems Nebuchadnezzar heard of how Jeremiah preached for Judah to surrender, and so Nebuchadnezzar has favor on Jeremiah, treats him well. Jeremiah is able to be set free from prison and go and stay with friends in the city, and he never has to go into exile. He gets to stay there in Jerusalem. The chapter ends by recounting what had happened to the Ethiopian eunuch from chapter 38. Before Babylon captured Jerusalem, God promised the Ethiopian that he would save him. And the reason God gave, the reason why God said, I'll save you, is because the Ethiopian put his trust in God by acting to save Jeremiah. That this Ethiopian is saved by his faith in God, just like we are saved by our faith in God. Now God takes care of and rewards those who are oppressed and those who serve him. In other words, anyone who trusts in the Lord, that's who the Lord takes care of and rewards. Things don't always work out fairly in life, but God has bigger plans that we cannot always see. So even when things seem bleak to us, we walk by faith in Jesus. And what walking by faith in Jesus looks like is living righteously and serving him sacrificially. When we live according to his word and we serve him, that is saying, Lord, I trust you and I trust your word. And no matter what happens in my life, I'm choosing to walk according to you. I'm choosing to walk according to your word and trust you with the outcome of that. Now, even though life isn't fair, karma doesn't exist, God doesn't always bless us with material gain. He doesn't always make us rich if we're faithful. Even though that's true, there are three ways that God balances the scales of justice, because he is a good and just God. The first way is that God built a world with natural good and bad consequences to right and wrong. So generally, when we do things that are right, good things happen to us, and we do things that are wrong, bad things happen to us. Just how the world works, because God ordered creation, and so generally when you're kind to people, they're kind back to you type of a thing. And generally when you're mean to people, they're mean back to you type of a thing. The second balancing of justice is that God sometimes does intervene to bless those who are faithful and curse those who are evil. He doesn't always do it. It's not if you're good, God's going to give you $1 million. But sometimes when we're faithful, God intervenes miraculously and blesses us for that, or curses or gets in the way of those who are evildoers. Third, God has a plan to reward those who are faithful and punish those who aren't faithful to him in eternity. That in the end, after Jesus returns, everything's going to be made right. Those who are faithful to the Lord are going to be judged by Christ's righteousness, meaning we're going to get the reward that only Christ deserves. And those who do not trust in Jesus will get the punishment that we all deserve for all of our evil. And God will make it right forever, for eternity. So there's some natural consequences for right and wrong. There's sometimes the Lord intervenes in this life, and then eternity. That's how God makes justice. But sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait on the Lord a long time before learning what his plan is and learning how he's going to make things right. Sometimes we have to wait years to learn that. Sometimes we have to wait a lifetime. We won't even know until eternity why God is making the decisions he makes. Judah lost faith while they are waiting. They had 40 years of Jeremiah preaching this stuff. It was going to happen. It never happened for 40 years. So hey, maybe it's never going to happen. Babylon's never going to overtake us. Until they did. They experienced the consequences in the end. But those like Jeremiah, those like the Ethiopian in our story, were faithful to the Lord through the trials. And then, man, Jeremiah had to go through some tough stuff. He was in the mud, in prison for a while, starving to death, but in the end, he was rewarded. So our encouragement today is to stay faithful through the trials. Even if it's taking a long time, God's word is going to come to pass. So if we start to doubt, it'll lead us to disobey the Lord, it'll lead us to experience consequences while we're waiting. But if we just trust in him and stay faithful to what he's called us to do, actually learn from his wisdom and follow that, then even while we're waiting, we have hope. And then at some point, the Lord will see the good consequences, the beautiful things, the fruit from that. We'll be rewarded for that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for how you are a just God. Somehow you're so merciful that you're willing to wait for us to come to you. You don't judge us and punish us before we've heard the opportunity to repent. So we repent, Lord, today. But you're so merciful and you're so loving. You give us this time, this opportunity, and you're such a just and righteous God that you make sure good things happen, the right things happen, I should say. that you punish evil. So we're thankful for all those aspects of you, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted your life to Jesus, giving your life to the Lord, you've heard a lot about God's plan. You probably know about the Bible and things that the Lord says. Hopefully, the Lord has spoken to you about how true it is what he says, and that if you give your life to him, he will transform your life. So if you'd like to trust in the Lord for the first time today and give your life to him, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Let me pray for those who are raising their hands online. Father, I thank you for these who are choosing to trust in you. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that by trusting in Jesus, they can have full forgiveness of their sins and eternal life, life forever after death with you. I pray that they begin a relationship with you built on that truth today. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you're here and the Lord has strengthened your faith this morning in what he says, in his wisdom, he's pointed out to you where you've doubted him and where that doubt has led you to disobedience, but he's shown you to have faith in those areas again, shown you to trust in his wisdom and his guidance by his word. If that's you this morning, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to raise your hand, amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands, confessing to you their doubts, how that's led to disobedience, but also receiving your grace, your forgiveness, your love, and your encouragement to have faith and not waver no matter how long it takes, not knowing the outcome, not knowing what you're doing, what your plan is, but just trusting you with that, living faithfully to that, living righteously according to you, serving you sacrificially, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement that you've given us this morning in this way. And Lord, thank you for blessing us and keeping us close. We praise you, Lord, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.